I believe that God has called the church to fulfill five main purposes: sharing the good news through evangelism, building people's faith through discipleship, helping people connect to God or with God through worship, helping people to connect with each other through friendship and through fellowship. And the final one is helping people to discover and to develop these God-given gifts so that they can use those gifts to help other people. And why these five main purposes? Well, in one form or another, these purposes are all actually found in the book of Acts as being important to the early church, the first century church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it gives us a brief description of the early church, and it establishes a pattern, a guideline for all of the churches to follow. And I realize that we can never be a first century church, but we can definitely be a biblical church, one that is following God's purposes even now in the 21st century. Today, our main theme, it relates to this, and these are the five purposes of God. As we work our way through Acts, we're in chapter 18. Today, we're going to look at chapter 18, verses 12 through verse 21. We'll be there in just a moment, so if you have your Bibles, you may want to get there. See, as individual believers who belong to God's family, we must make God's will the most important pursuit of our lives. So let's look at three truths that we find from our scripture that will help us, each one of us, to pursue God's purposes. The very first truth is that God's purposes are sometimes furthered by unlikely people. At verse 12 through verse 17 of our scripture, it says, "While Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to them, 'If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or some serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things.' So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Galileo showed no concern whatsoever." Now, sometimes people who do not know God unknowingly help in carrying out his will and his purposes. So who was this man Galileo that we just read about? Well, he was born in Spain as Marcus Aeneas Novatus. But he took on the last name Galileo when he came to Rome, and he was adopted by someone with that same last name, Galileo. His brother's name was Seneca. Seneca was a tutor and an advisor to the wicked ruler Nero. And later on, when Nero was in the midst of all of his insanity, he actually commanded Seneca to kill himself, and Seneca obeyed. Now, Galileo, he asked for his life to be spared, but Nero killed him anyway. Now, Seneca, he wrote about his brother Galileo, noting that he had health problems, but he was very intelligent. He hated flattery and was blessed with a pleasant personality. Now, Galileo, he was the proconsul of Achaia from July AD 51 until June of AD 52. And so it was sometime during that one-year appointment that he dismissed Paul's case, the one that we're looking at today. Now, I point all of that out to make this point here. And that is that in verse 10, God had told Paul, and you may remember this from last week, God told Paul not to be afraid, because he had people there in the city, and so Paul could go on, continue to share the good news. Galileo, he was one of these people. Not in the sense of being a Christ follower, but in the sense of being used by God to help protect Paul from harm. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. Now, this may have been in reference to godly kings who obeyed the Lord, but certainly the Lord is always in control, and he can put both good things and bad things in the hearts of rulers in accordance with their desire to do right or to do wrong. God will accomplish his purposes by using both godly and ungodly people. Now, Galileo, he was just doing his job. He refused to meddle in what to him was a religious matter. He basically told him, go and settle it amongst yourselves. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Do it in your own synagogue. Then he had them removed, had nothing to do with them. But you see, as Pilate and Herod and so many other rulers had done, Galileo, he could have tried to appease these Jews. He could have had Paul arrested. But God had greater plans. And so he put it in Galileo's heart to just do away with the matter, to have nothing to do with it. Now, we don't know much about Sosthenes, but according to the Western and the Byzantine Greek manuscripts, which use the King James Version, all the Greeks grabbed him and beat him. Now, this would indicate that they were unhappy with the Jews, and they took it out on the synagogue ruler, Sosthenes. And in light of Galileo's dismissal, case against Paul and him kicking them out of the court, perhaps these Greeks who were there, they saw this as their chance to strike a blow against the Jews. Now, most other manuscripts, they do not mention the Greeks. They simply say that they took it out on him and began to beat him. It probably wasn't the Jews who took a hold of their leader and were beating him, unless, of course, Sosthenes had become a Christian, and that is a possibility. But the most likely scenario is that the Greeks did intend to beat up the Jewish ruler of the synagogue as a lesson to the rest of the Jews to stay in line and to not meddle with the Roman legal system to further their own cause. The bottom line in all of this is this. God kept Paul safe for this time, and he furthered his own purposes through unlikely people like Galileo and this mob of Greek thugs. And when we think about it, we are sometimes the unlikely means that God wants to use to further his purpose. Now, most of us, we don't see ourselves as being anything great or anything spectacular. However, Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, and he says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So if you're sitting here or at home or wherever you're at, and you're thinking to yourself that you are not fit to be used by God, the answer is you're right. But you need to realize that God purposely uses those who see themselves as small, those who see themselves as unfit, to accomplish something by his mighty power. See, it's not us, it's God doing it through us. See, God will promote his purposes through some unlikely candidates. But when we are willing to let him use us, there is another ingredient that we need in our lives that will make us more effective in serving the Lord. Because the second truth that we find is that God's purposes are advanced through personal commitment. Now, verse 18. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Caesarea, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. Now, what kind of vow are they talking about here? Why would Paul even make such a vow? Well, it was a Nazirite vow that he had taken. It was a Jewish practice of showing gratitude to God. It's actually described in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6, although it may have changed and morphed a little bit by the time it got around to Paul here. Paul was likely doing it because he was a Jew and he wanted to thank God for blessing his ministry and for keeping him safe. He also wanted to make it very clear that he belonged to God and to God alone. This vow, it was a separation from anything that was unclean and to commit himself solely to God. Among other things, this Nazirite vow, it involved allowing your hair to grow for a certain amount of time, for a predetermined length. And Paul, he was a Jew through and through. And the end of this vow required that he cut his hair, and then he take the hair to Jerusalem within 30 days and offer it as a sacrifice. So where do vows fit in today? Should Christians make vows to show God how thankful we are, how much we love him? Well, I believe the answer is kind of twofold. First, we definitely need to be grateful to God for his loving care and his provision in our lives. And if we choose to make a vow to God to express how grateful we are and to express our thankfulness, then that's great. Then do it. As long as you are willing and prepared to follow through. Don't promise something and then not follow through. Don't say you're going to do something and then bail out. If you make a vow, make sure you follow through. The second thing is, do not use a vow as a bargaining chip. There were people in the Bible who actually did that, but we don't find that it's encouraged or promoted. You see, in a sense, our very lives should be a vow to the Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And so the relevance of a vow is that we are making a commitment to God that we will give ourselves more fully and more completely to him in every area. And as we look at the purposes of the church, we might sense that the Lord is calling us deeper into a commitment of evangelism or discipleship, maybe worship or fellowship, or yes, even into ministry. Now, we need to be about all five of these main purposes. But perhaps the Lord wants you to focus on one of them for a season. You know, take some time and spend some prayer and some time training and learning one specific area. Or maybe God has specifically gifted you in one of those areas. I say go with your gifting. If that's where you're at, work on it. Keep working on it. But remember, we need to be about all five of them. And sometimes God wants to stretch us and to move us beyond our own comfort zones. And we need to be willing to be obedient and to follow him wherever it is he is calling us to and the purpose that he wants us to pursue. And then trust him for the results. What are some expressions of commitment that might help us become more available and more prepared for fulfilling God's purposes? Well, the easiest one you can think of is just spending some time in prayer. More time in prayer and studying God's word, spending time with God alone. Another one could be times of fasting. It is very biblical, but we don't fast as much in today's society, in the 21st century. You know, denying yourselves of food or of a meal in order to spend more time with God. Another one could be taking a day of the week and setting it aside. Not doing recreation, not doing work, not doing these projects, just spending time relaxing, recuperating, resting, being in the Lord's presence, maybe hanging out with family and friends. Maybe it involves taking time to get away from the internet, television. Take that time and put that stuff away and spend more time with God, seeking his will and what he wants for you to do. You see, these are just some ideas, and maybe you sense another one. God is speaking to you and leading you in a different direction. That's fine. Do it. Follow God and where he's calling you to. Ask the Lord to show you. and then be willing and obedient to obey and to follow him. And you see, that leads us to the final point. And the final truth is that God's purposes give direction to true Christ followers. Verses 19 through 21 read like this. It says, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. God's will. It should be the compass for each and every one of us who are following after Jesus. The Bible, it is our roadmap for life. And why is that? It's because the Bible shows us what God wants us to do. But not only do we find general directions for our lives and living and guidelines, but God often uses a particular portion of Scripture in order to specifically confirm some direction in a specific situation. Now, why did Paul refuse to stay in Ephesus even after they had asked him to stay? Well, part of the reason is because he had to get to Jerusalem. Remember this vow that he made, and he had 30 days to travel and to get there to finalize his vow and to follow through? But he also wanted to visit several churches along the way as he's making his journey there. The other part of the equation is that Paul, he was following what he believed to be the Lord's will in his life. And at this present time, he doesn't believe that the Lord wants him to stay there in Ephesus. But he left Aquila and Priscilla behind so that God could use them to help spread the word, to help build up the church and to strengthen them there. And I like what it says in verse 21. Verse 21 says, Paul says, I will come back if it is the Lord's will. I know somebody else who likes to say things like that. James, he also talks about living this way in James chapter 4, verse 13. Not the James sitting right here. Listen, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Following God's will is the one thing that will keep your life on track, keep you moving and following after Jesus. If we want to go and presumably somehow make our own plans without seeking God's guidance in his direction, then we may miss out on what it is he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us. But why else is it so important to do what God wants? Why should we concern ourselves so much with finding God's will in our lives? Well, here's another reason. Here's one that I can think of. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, knowing Jesus and obeying God's will is of the utmost importance for those who want to follow after Christ. Jesus says, you won't make it into heaven without it. So not only will neglecting God's will hinder your life here on this earth where you seem to be wandering around aimlessly, making no positive difference at all, but it could also hinder you in the next life, keep you out of heaven. God's will is that nobody would die, that nobody would ever have to perish without knowing him and having this relationship with him. However, it is only through that relationship of love and obedience and through Jesus Christ that we will one day see him face to face. How concerned are you with doing God's will? How important is it to follow after God and to do the things he wants you to do? A few weeks ago, we read in Acts chapter 17 at verse 30. We saw that God now commands men everywhere to repent and to put their faith in Jesus. And if you have never, ever done that, then that is God's first will for your life. That you surrender your life to Jesus, that you allow him to be your Lord and your master. Now, if you've already done that, if you've already taken that step and you have this right relationship with God, if you're following after him, then God wants you to draw closer to him. He wants a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Ask him to show you an area of your life where you need to work on to get closer to him, to draw into this deeper relationship. You see, God's purposes, they are being fulfilled in your life through evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, worship, and ministry. And I would urge you to commit yourself more fully to serving and to following after God day after day. Are you willing to say, Lord, have your way in me?